chosen a psalm, Psalm 39. Now, for believers here tonight, it is a thoughtful psalm, and there is much that you can glean from this psalm. And for those who are on the brink of faith and would like to have this faith, I think it can help you. And if you allow God's Spirit to work in your heart and be with an open heart, an open mind, an open spirit, then let him speak to you. The conclusion of the whole matter may not be tonight. It may be tonight or maybe a year from now or sooner or later. But if a good work begins, then he who begins a good work will perfect it. Now, we sang a hymn during the offering. If you notice, the end lines, I like noticing little themes. I don't know if you do that the same. He loved me, blessed be his name. He sought me, blessed be his name. He found me, blessed be his name. He saved me, blessed be his name. I'll praise him, blessed be his name. Lovely theme there at the end of each verse of that hymn that we sang during the offering. Now my text, the verse I've chosen as a text in the psalm is verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. When I read this kind of psalm, I feel that the writer is in a thoughtful mood, a meditative mood. There are questions being asked here and answered as well, of course, but mainly it seems to be a cry of the heart. There are answers in the psalm itself. Then there are answers that are scattered all over Scripture as well. And it is good to bring in the remainder of Scripture to help us to understand what has been asked and the answer to those questions as well. Very often our lives are swamped with all sorts of things. But now, for those who are doing their O-levels, A-levels, all sorts of levels of examinations and worries, your minds are swamped with all the masses of information, which I will say to your discouragement, you'll have forgotten in a year's time. I shall always forget the Greek examinations that I had to try. And I had to walk very carefully to a Greek exam. And I'll tell you why. My head would be full of Greek verbs of every kind and shape and description you could think of. And I felt if anybody pushed me or touched me, that they would literally fall out. And so I used to walk very silently, very carefully to the examination and sit down still. And before I looked at the questions, I wrote everything I remembered on the back of the paper first of all. And so there would be something left or something to put on the thing. So many of you got masses of information. Some of it I'm sure is very useful. Some of it, I'm sure you'll agree, is quite useless. Most of it you'll forget anyway. That is bound to be true, because we can't retain things all the time, only for part of the time, and at the moment you are feeling very clever, but it will soon pass, I can assure you. And I hope you'll pass as well. Now then, not only those who are trying examinations, but all of us in all the occupations of life. Our minds are swamped with all sorts of worries. The worries of life, the anxieties of life, the worries of business, the anxieties of and the pressures of things that are in life generally today. I think we'd all agree that we are living in very worrying days. We worry about our children and their future. Not that we are thinking in the sense they must do well. Not that kind of worrying. But concern, what does the future hold? Nothing seems safe. Places that we felt that were as secure could be, as we could no longer say that they will be secure. And so we are grateful for this moment in time. Just think now, here, in the church now, we are here, the gospel preached, we've sung praises to God, and God is here. Anything can happen to you. Wonderful things can happen to you. And whatever future may be in store for any of us, whatever suffering, whatever pain, whatever disappointment, whatever frustration, whatever it may be, something can happen to you here that can change your whole outlook, your whole attitude, change your whole life, make you new, and give you that inner peace and that assurance that you are the Lord's. That is the most important thing in all the world. I know that our minds are swamped with bread and butter realities, and we can rightly say we've got to think of bread and butter. Of course we have to think. We have to think of catching buses or losing them, missing them, or trains and so on. All those things, I know. But sometimes we stop and think, don't we? Sometimes. Sometimes the Lord has to allow us to go into a sorrow in order to make us think. Not always. Sometimes he has to make us very lonely in order to make us stop and to think, because we're running everywhere today. Everything is at such a pace, in such a hurry, that we have no time to, as a poet put it, to stand and stare. I don't mean in a vacant way now, but in a really thoughtful way, to consider the question that this king is asking. And remember, he's a king too. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now, he wasn't frail. He was a mighty warrior. And anybody looking at King David would have said, now, you're being ridiculous now. You pass any medical examination. No, he's saying, I see myself in the light of eternity, in the light of God. And the measure of my days in the light of eternity, help me to see what it means, that I may know how frail I am, that I might not deceive myself by thinking that I am strong when I am weak. So the issue here in this psalm is a spiritual issue. There are not many times when we have the opportunity to think, and yet there are times when we begin to think of these things. And when you do, Satan will do everything to distract you. Satan will bring other thoughts into your mind in this service now. He'll make you think of tomorrow's worries. Why worry about tomorrow, today? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Leave tomorrow into the care of our gracious and our good God. And yet Satan will say, oh, you ought to worry. And yet you know that worrying about tomorrow is not going to help tomorrow any. It's only going to use some of your strength now so that you'll be the weaker tomorrow for it. And Satan will do all sorts of things to distract you, that you might not listen to a servant of the Lord and might not listen to his word, all sorts of things. This psalm is an appeal. It's an appeal from the heart of a man who is sincere about God. Oh, he made many mistakes. Oh, yes. He did some very bad things too. Even after he became a believer, he left the Lord down pretty badly. But the wonderful thing about the psalms is their honesty. The Bible doesn't spare us at all. Doesn't spare the people there. Doesn't try to make out that when you become a believer, then that's the end of the story. It's the end of your search, but the beginning of a life. That's what it means. And so here you have that kind of reality, which you'll find written in a psalm. The intertwining of the cry of the unbeliever, and yet the believer looking at it in retrospect, and adding to it his now further experience. That's why they are so helpful. That's why we will read the Psalms, not because they're nice, and not because they're poetry, but because they speak to our hearts, and not only to our minds, our hearts including our minds, and our innermost being. Now firstly, the problem of life. David's soul is here being described, and he is becoming aware of issues, and he's putting himself, if you like, in the place of an unbeliever. Now you can follow this psalm with me. I really go right through it. Verse 1. He said, this is how I used to talk. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before one. That's what I'll do. I will, what should I say? I'm going to be a good man. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to try and please God. I'm going to be clean in my speech. And every time an unkind word is coming near to my lips, every time an untruthful thing draws near, I'll treat myself like a horse with a bridle and hold back and control my tongue. Well, this world would be a better place if men in all stations of life controlled their tongues. Certainly there will be far less mischief. Certainly there will be far less hurt in this world. There may be even far less wars as well, if they bridled their tongues. But that really is not the answer to things. But he was beginning. He said, this is how I began to think of things. I had this way with me, he said, of saying things. My tongue will be out to that quick remark, like a lash of a whip. And stop doing that. I'm sure God doesn't like it. It's his beginning. Is that Christianity? And surely a Christian controls his tongue, as we are told in the Epistle of James. That isn't the secret of Christianity, though, is it? It doesn't begin with a tongue there. Then in verse 2, it goes on to say, no, really, I must change altogether. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. I really behaved myself. And not only did I put a bridle on my tongue, but I was quiet, and that would be very difficult. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. In case I might make any problems now, I went very, very quiet. Now, why? You see, he wasn't really talking about talking. Something else is happening here. God is saying to David, be quiet. Be quiet now. Not only from good words, not bad words, but even when you're saying good things, you have so much to say. Be quiet for a moment and listen to me, that you may hear my words, and that you may hear me speaking to you. And this is what happens. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now, this is a strange thing about true religion, you see, that it has to deal with the depths of our being. Oh, I know there are plenty that will preach, and preach evangelically as well, and talk about happiness, and there is happiness. But, you know, you have to begin where you are. You have to begin with a problem of your life. You see, it is no use if you're speaking to a sick person and saying like this, now look, my friend, it's going to be wonderful. You'll be having a holiday. Let me think of somewhere nice. Well, I don't know what they're like. There's Spain. A year next August, you'll be having a holiday in Spain. And then the following year, you'll be somewhere else. And you'll be doing that and the other, and you'll be able to do this. And you're describing that. And they say, well, the person says, well, what about now? Oh, you'll be well enough then. Yes, all right, I'll be well enough then. But what about now? Oh, well, you've got to come in. Where? Well, if it's a sickness, into the hospital. You have to have certain treatment. My sorrow was stirred within me. So there is such a thing as dealing with my deepest need before I begin to talk about the bliss of heaven, and the joy and the strength and the happiness that God has in store for me, so that I face with reality, and so that I do not preach as if I had some spiritual carrots in front of a person and say, look at these, as I'm talking about that. I say, do not look at that, but listen to this, in order that one day that happy lot may be yours. My sorrow was stirred within me. Well, why sorrow? Well, sorrow because of what we are. Look to how King David describes his conviction of sin in verse 3. Now, may I put it like this? A question beginning to form. Sometimes you want to ask God a question, and you do not yet know what the question is. I put it like this to you. You can go into a lecture or a lesson or a meeting, and you want to know about the subject, but you have to know a certain amount about that subject before you are able to ask a question. And so it takes time for us to be able to formulate the question that is slowly grinding in my heart. All I'm aware of now is there is a lack, there is a need, there is a longing, there is a hunger. And I use all sorts of words that describe a thirst or an appetite. Describe it like that before the question formulates and finds its way to my lips. Verse 3 is a beginning of this. Listen to it. My heart was hot within me While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Now, listen to how it's gone. God stirs sorrow in our hearts. My heart was hot within me. I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. A turmoil going on inside here in the heart. A real turmoil, a fight going on. And then suddenly a question emerges. I've been quiet for a while. I've been listening to the word of God. I've been listening to that word reaching to my heart, not really knowing what to ask, not really knowing what I really need, but knowing I need something. Then at last, my tongue comes out with a question and with a desire. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Do you see it? All that is preparatory to that great anguish cry or a question from the heart. Lord, help me to know. I want to know, why am I here? Life and self-knowledge and existence is a problem to me. Why do I know that I am me? What am I? Who am I? What am I destined for? Why do I live in this country more than another? Why do I live in this time more than any other century? Why am I this person more than another person? Why is there anybody? What is this planet? What is the meaning of it all? What are the stars? What are the galaxies? What is it all? And a huge question mark or an explanation mark of amazement and wonder and fear and terror fill a man's heart. Lord, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. How small am I, Lord? How big am I? What is my size? Size is relative. If you put me by a small bush, then I am big. If you put me by the largest tree in the world, then I am small. If you put me on this planet and give me an important station, then I'm important. Then if you put this planet in a galaxy of a million, million stars and planets, then I am nothing. Lord, how small or how big am I? What is the meaning of the measure of my days? And what is my destiny? Who am I? What am I? Life is a problem. Not the problem of, are they going to be nice to me in court tomorrow? He was a king. Are they going to pay their taxes as a nation? Will I win or lose the next war? Not that problem. But the problem of, where am I going? Oh, you might say, you're going from strength to strength, King David. You're conquering one country after another. No, not that. Where am I going? He was failing with his family. Great tragedies in his life. And so he's asking, where am I going? Where am I destined for? And what is the meaning of life? And who am I? What am I? And how strong or how weak am I? These are questions that take a long time to ask. Have you begun to ask them? Or are you one of those that gets hold of a mass book like I did? And look at the answers first, and then try and work it backwards. Hopeless. No good in an examination because they don't give you the answers. No good. You see, we've got to start from where we are. And this is where he is here. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Then look at verse 5. Behold, he's beginning to give the answer, by the way. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Now you might say that's just poetry. It's not. It's the old way of measuring. There, my hand is stretched out. We've all got different sized hands, I suppose. Give or take a little, they are very much the same. How big is this little lectern here? 1, 2, 3 and a half hand press. So many centimeters, so many inches, whatever it may be, but 3 and a half of my hand breaths. Well, perhaps some of you may have a stretch like that, and it's 1, 2 hand breaths. But a hand breath, what's he saying? Brief. That's what he's saying. Brief. However long my life may be, brief. Then the next part of the verse is this. And my age, whether I live to be 20 or 90, is as nothing before thee. Bound to be. Thou art God. Thou art infinite. Thou art eternal. Thou art above the clouds of time. To me, even to me, my age is a handbreadth, but to thee, nothing. Just nothing. I'm just like dust. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Then he looks round his own heart and the hearts of others, and he said, you know what men are like, Lord? Look at the next verses 5 and 6. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even at his highest peak, man is a vain thing. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. How silly we are. We run here and run there. Amass our little fortunes, get our little riches. How silly we are. All is vanity. And our life is a handbreadth in our sight, in thine nothing, and before long we leave it all. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The problem. The purpose of life, in verse 7, is like a shaft of light coming from the New Testament into the Old. It's beautiful. And now, Lord, what I wait for, my hope, is in thee. So now something has happened here. A shaft of light. You know the hymn. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now, what is this? A shaft of hope. Soon he might say, what's the news? Oh, it's very bad. Is there no hope at all? No, none as far as we can see. And then a letter comes and says, we've discovered something else. Another factor that we hadn't considered. And then a glimmer of hope comes into our eyes. And what's happened? The day is transformed. We were in darkness. We didn't know our destiny. We didn't know our end. We didn't know the meaning of life. And then into this dark world, a ray of light came. Like a ray of hope to a sick man. A ray of light, a ray of hope. And this hope comes from heaven. Let me take you now to, I think, my favorite part. I love the whole of Scripture. 1 Peter 1, verses 3. You know them off by heart. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember when I quoted that hymn at the beginning of just those little lines? It's more or less saying the same thing. He loved me, he sought me, he found me, he saved me. I praise him. Here's the theme here. Listen to the verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a saving hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope is in thee. He's tried everything else and they do not help him. So now his hope is in God. Now this then is a description of the hope. For you now who are on the brink of faith and very near or not near and yet desire to know. Ask the Lord that he might make this clear that you might be able to retain it even if it is to be brought to your mind much, much later than this service now, at some other time or even now. Here they are, begotten. Now that means to be reborn. This hope means this. My only hope is to become new. My only hope is to become a new person. My only hope is that there may be a radical change in me. I cannot change myself. No one else can change me, but God can. Now listen to how it's put here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. If you look at the previous verses, you'll have a reference there to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It's talking about being redeemed. Now what is all this about being made new? Being made new really means being made clean. Are you? Am I? Are we clean? Do you know that ultimately only one thing matters? That when I stand and when you stand before God, that I am clean. And it's hopeless, you know, to go up like this and get a little mark off your jacket like this and this lapel and finding something else here and said, well, this is the best I can do. I've tried my best. We must be clean. And to be clean, it doesn't just mean an outward cleanliness. Through and through. Who can make me that clean? Only God. Thou must save, and thou alone. And that's the meaning of Calvary. You may go to many churches. Shall I share something with you? That if they never preach the blood, do you know they're avoiding the issue? Do you know that? If they never preach the blood, they may preach about the cross. And that sounds good. But you know, you're not preaching really the gospel unless by the cross, as sometimes it does in Scripture, you're talking of it as a place of sacrifice. Now, what are we talking about? I am a sinner. I am unworthy. I am dirty. Lord, show me how frail I am. Show me how filthy I am. Or as much as I can bear. Now, this is the hope. Somebody came down to this world called the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's willing to take your dirt and my dirt, your filth and my filth, the lot, and pay the penalty. Now that is the gospel. Do you know that if you forget all the other messages and just remember that, I will be glad. I will be so glad because it means that you have understood the burden of my little heart, that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. I couldn't pay my own penalty without being in hell forever. I couldn't be to that and ever hope to have heaven. So somebody must help me. Who can help me? The Son of God. Blessed be his name. The Son of God. He loved me. He sought me. He found me. He saved me. He washed me. He redeemed me. Has that happened to you? So that when you look up at him, you find a person there who's done all that you need to make you clean, forgiven. Then, his resurrection. Listen to the verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now, when you are redeemed, you come into a lively hope. It's almost like a quicksilver thing. It's a living thing. It's a lively thing. It's a saving thing. It's a lasting thing. What is this hope? It is based now on the resurrection. Yes, what makes the resurrection real? What makes the redemption real? The resurrection. You see, it is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead that men knew that he was the Son of God. Otherwise, it would have been supposition.
So we are able to say, yes, he was on Calvary. Yes, there was a body there. Yes, all our iniquity was laid upon him. Then he was buried. But the grave was empty. Not only was it an empty grave, but he was seen alive. Not only was he seen alive, but he ascended to heaven. Not only did he ascend to heaven, but he sent the Holy Ghost. So that in a miraculous way, it is possible for those who have not seen yet to believe. To believe that he died for their sin. To believe that he rose again for their justification. And this is our lively hope. That we too shall live. That we too shall conquer sin and death. Sin is dealt with on Calvary. And death itself by the glorious resurrection. Because my Savior lives, so also will the saints live. Now just think of that. So we are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then he goes on. Hope, think of it as a ray. There it comes on the cross, first of all. What does it throw light on? It throws light on that cross. Ah, we know about that cross, but do you know what it means? What do you mean? The light of pardon, the light of forgiveness, the light of penalty for your sin, the light of one who died as your substitute in your place. The light of pardon for you. The light where you must receive him as the one who died for your sin. Light into your soul. Then light again, the resurrection. He rose from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him prisoner. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in the resurrection. So Christ is raised from the dead. Light here so that we are able to say, Lord, make me to know mine end. And he says to me, pardon at Calvary. And because of the resurrection, life that shall endless be. A ray of hope comes into this dark, sinful world. Light and light of hope. And then more light again. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at the light we have now. What does he do? He throws light on a little hill of Calvary. And there shows the meaning of Calvary. He died for your sin. Throw your burden upon him. Cast your burden upon the Lord. And be forgiven in his sight. Then he throws light on the resurrection. It means that death will not be able to overcome you. That you shall live forever with God. Then he shows light upon heaven beyond the veil. He lifts a corner of the curtain and allows us to have a little peep there. The inheritance. Miles and miles of eternity and infinity. If you can use words like that, we don't know how to bring them or pack them together. But this we know. What did you see? Well, what did you see, Peter? Because Peter has a look here. What did you see? Oh, let me think. No corruption. No corruption. That's marvelous. What else did you see? No defilement. No defilement. That's marvelous. What else did you see? Nothing fades. Everything is fresh. Marvelous. What else did you see? I saw seats reserved with names on them. What did you see? I saw my name there, whom having not seen, yet I believed. My name was there, a place reserved for me. What else do you know? I am kept by the power of faith unto that day. I am preserved for that. That's my hope. Is it yours? That's the purpose of it all. Then to close, the path of life. How can I lay hold on this? Before I leave this city, maybe, or you leave this city, before we leave this service, possibly, or before this summer comes, listen to verse 8. He's discovered something about himself. Light is a strange thing. It shows things up. It lit up Calvary. It lit up the resurrection. It lit up heaven. It lit up David. What did he see? Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach or the foolish. What he discovered? The lights that showed me that there is a path of pardon. Showed me the need of pardon. I am a transgressor. Thou hast shown me what I am like. Thou hast shown me my frailty. Thou hast shown me my end. And then something happens to me. I don't want to be a reproach to the foolish. I don't want to be a laughingstock. I desire spiritual reality. Then in verse 9 he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst. This is a different silence now. He gazes upon the wonder of this hope. And he says, what an amazing sight when I survey the wondrous cross. What an amazing love is this. Almost, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Because now I see light, I see purpose, I can see what thou dost mean by the destiny of a soul. And thou dost bring in another dimension, the dimension of hope and of eternity and of love and of light and of grace and of relationship with thee and of God. All that. And I am a transgressor. Then he goes through it. He is stripped of his pride. Now listen to verse 10. Remove thy stroke away from me. Lord, that lights. It's wonderful, but it hurts. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed. I am consumed by thine hand. Look at that verse again. It's verse 10. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. It's been a shock to me. I've always gone to church. I've always gone to the temple. I've always honored the high priest. I've always given in the collection. But this light of hope has been devastating as far as I'm concerned. And it's been a great blow to my pride. I never thought that I was a sinner. I saw the vanity of other men, but I never saw that I was a sinner. It's almost too much. And God's hand intervenes here in verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Lord, you don't mince things when you are dealing with a man. This is how I feel when you are dealing with me. I feel like a little moth. What happens to a moth when it goes into the light? It shrivels up. That's how I feel, he says. I'm a king in my full rights. I'm a king of the chosen people, the Israel of God. I have courtiers around me. I have men to pay service and lip service, and I hope heart service to me as well. And yet when that light of hope revealed the hope of heaven to me, it showed me my heart. I am not a king, I'm a moth. My days are nothing in thy sight. So far he's asked the right question. So far he's seen his need. Now at last he prays. Now look at his prayer. Verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Don't get tired because I'm crying. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Lord, I am a king of no fixed abode. I have no home, even though I have a palace. I have no resting place, even though I am a Jew. I have no nationality, even though I belong to a country. I am a man of no fixed abode. I am a sojourner here, as my fathers. Help me. Oh, spare me, he says. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Before my life comes to its end, before my days and the handbreadth comes to its final end, and before the nothingness is complete in thy sight, Lord, spare me, and let this light of hope fill my soul. And we close with this. Ephesians 2, and then verse 19. Paul, preaching to those who are far and to those who are near. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners,
but fellow citizens and of the household of God. When you have come to God through Christ, when his grace has reached your heart, when you are cleansed of your sin, when you have cried out for mercy, and he grants you saving faith and repentance, or holy sorrow, which is not to be ashamed of, then you have entered into a family. You are no more a tramp. You are no more a person of no fixed abode. You have an address: Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed. You have a family. God the Father is your Father, and your heart can cry out, Abba, Father. You have brothers and sisters everywhere, in every nation under the sin, and the far ones, the nigh ones, wherever they may be. You are no more a stranger. You belong to him and to them and them to you. You belong. Why? In chapter 1, verse 17, it talks of the forgiveness of sins in the cross. Go back to that ray of hope. That's the secret of it. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The path of life begins from the moment you believe. Shall I tell you where it takes you? It takes you through today with peace of heart and peace of mind. It takes you through your tomorrows, however many you may have. It takes you through your joys and takes you through your sorrows. It takes you through every circumstance that there may be in your life and in your family. It takes you through health, and it takes you through sickness, through poverty and through wealth, through life and through death, and to life that shall endless be. And we shall live and look on him. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing greater. We have a glimpse here. We just take the curtain up a little. We say, no corruption there. No defilement there. No fading there. A place reserved there. Is your name there? Is there a chair for you there? You no need to lift the curtain. You come to Christ. And if you come to Christ, he will assure you that beyond the veil, there is a place reserved for you. Are you as thoughtful as David? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then the last verse, oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Strength to believe, strength to live the Christian life, strength to rise to glory, strength to be lifted up to glory, and strength to gaze upon the eternal God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to help us. Help all of us here tonight, in these short times in a way, even in the Lord's day of 24 hours. They are but a few hours that we are together. But, O Lord, they can be very precious. And so precious, O Lord, that a ray of hope and a ray of light can reach many a heart here tonight. Even though it hurts in order to heal. O spare us, O Lord, before we go from hence, that we may have strength to call upon thy name and grace to believe, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.